Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Hey everybody, welcome back to the CBC Unspoken Podcast. I'm here today with Brother Matthew, like last time. Greg was going to be here, but he's a little under the weather, so Pastor Mike's filling in. Today we're going to be talking about the abandonment of family values. In today's society, there is a huge attack on the family. If you've been to any of Pastor Mike's sermons, I'm sure you've heard this from time to time, but we really want to dig in today to kind of, show exactly how this negatively affects children and why it's important to have a nuclear family. If you don't know what nuclear family means, it means having two parents in the household, a father and a mother. And this is extremely crucial for a child's development and for them to grow and be successful in life. We'll dig into how not being part of a nuclear family has negative impacts, we want to emphasize that it's extremely pivotal to have a father and mother in the household. There is a strong correlation between prisoner demographics and having the presence of both parents in the household. According to the Federal Bureau of Investigation, 56.7% of prisoners are white, 38.9% of prisoners are black, and only 1.5% of Asian Americans are in the prison system. If there were no external factors or anything, then you would see that the population of the United States is exactly the same percentage as the population in prison. If there were no factors that affected it whatsoever, if there were no factors that went into who goes into prison, you would see, 1.5% are Asian, 38.9% of Americans would be black, and so forth. As we kind of look into that, when we look at that, we can see that out of the 334 million people in the United States, 75% are white, 14% are black, and 21 million or 6% are Asian American. So, in response to the incarceration rate and the amount of people here, you can see that there's a much higher incarceration rate among black people. And then going on down, there's a higher incarceration rate among white people compared to Asian Americans. We kind of want to dig into that and to see why that is. When we recognize the difference in the incarceration rate, there's numerous factors that can play a part, but there is one strongly correlated piece of evidence, and that is either the presence or the absence of a household. According to an article that I read by the Annie E. Casey Foundation, there's approximately 23 million kids that live in a single-parent home. That's quite a bit when you think about the 73 million kids that live in the United States. That means one in every three kids are in a single-parent home. And according to that same article, 63% of black children are in a single parent home. Mm. And 24% of white children are in a single parent home. 16% of Asian American kids are in a single parent home. So you can see a higher percentage of Asian Americans that are married and having a nuclear family. And below them, you know, you have white Americans. And then below that, the black Americans, African Americans. So it's kind of telling when you have a higher incarceration rate among people who grew up in single parent households. Is there anything y'all want to add to that? It's sad that you have so many kids that grow up in a single parent household. I mean, I grew up with both my mom and my dad. I had fantastic parents. I probably should have been whipped more than I was. I'm sure everybody can tell that. But I was a saint. Yeah. I was a saint because of them. But it's sad that some kids have to grow up without a mother or without a father. Most of them grow up without a father.
And well, those statistics, I mean, over the last few years too, I mean, has it grown?
That was okay. So this article that I read was in 2022. Okay. So three years ago, last five years
it's grown.
Yeah,
I'm sad, sure. Which is even more disturbing and sad. And I think some of that may have to do with generational, the way generations are taught to take care of their kids, and you know, of course, you know, taught the value of a marriage and a family. And I think that's eroded over the last 25, 30 years. Because it's gotten to where it's not the number one value in the in people's minds.
I think you can see too, and I'll get into this more later in the podcast, is these fathers, and I say fathers because most of the single parent households are single mothers, meaning the father isn't in the picture or is rarely in the picture. A telling thing is selfishness of some people. You know, some people don't want to commit to a relationship. They just want to have sex and then depart from it. I mean, and we'll get into more of that later, but there really is an attack from Satan on children in a way that he's dividing the parents so that the kid's more vulnerable.
That's exactly right.
Oh, yeah.
And it's, again, it's sad to see the statistics in that would cause or would influence a kid into going the wrong direction, to going astray, into falling into a lifestyle that is, you know, not adhering to high standards. And I say all this not to talk about race relationships, but to look at different demographics and what could be causing the issues, what could be causing that difference in rates among, you know, who's getting arrested and, you know, how can we turn that around? You know, how can we you know, grow as a nation? How can we grow as people individually? I mean, whether you're white, black, or Asian, it's kind of clear to me to see the strong correlation between a dual parent household. I mean, I said Asian Americans have the highest percentage and they have the lowest incarceration rate in the United States. And you look at African Americans, it's the exact opposite. You know, they have the lowest percentage of dual parent households. And the highest incarceration rate. So I think that plays a huge factor in affecting a kid's development and upbringing to, you know, something that, you know, not only helps them, but helps others in the community, too.
Tyler, let me say something. You know, God organized and orchestrated the home even before he ever, you know, orchestrated the church. And he done that for a reason, because there has to be that foundation.
Yeah.
the foundation of the home, you know, it bleeds down. You know, the foundation of the home is, you know, really what strengthens the church, what strengthens our country. And Satan knows that anything that God has put together and ordained, Satan wants to attack and pull apart.
Right.
And not to give him any credit, but we see evidence right now, you know, all around our country, in our churches, we see how Satan is attacking the homes, because if he can get in the home, he can get into the church. Mm-hmm. If he can get into the church, it weakens our country, you know, and it's just it's a downward spiral that we have to recognize and get back to God's standard.
Mm-hmm.
God's standard for the home. He put a husband and a wife together, mm-hmm, to be fruitful, to multiply, but then he put responsibilities in that home to make the home strong.
Right.
You know, and you teach those standards and things to your children, and then it, you know, they teach them to their children, but Satan hates that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if we could just recognize the fact that God set the standard, but we line up more today, people line up more today with the world's standards,
yeah,
than God's standards.
Right.
And that's where I think a lot of the biggest problem comes in our homes is, you know, our world system. You know, mm-hmm, Satan's changing people's mindsets about,
yeah,
you know, lust, and I mean, on and on and on we could go. But.
Mm-hmm. And I remember you saying too, one time, I'm sure you said it numerous times, the one time I was paying attention during church. I'm just kidding. But I remember you saying that before, you know, God orchestrated the church, he orchestrated the family. You know, yeah, he put the family together before he put the church, yes, together. Right. And, you know, that was established well before, you know, the official church was established, yeah, sure, you know, yeah, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you can really see the divine order, you know, the,
yeah,
the way he created,
yeah,
you know, man, that it's super important. You know, yeah, God didn't create Eve and somebody else for Adam.
Right.
You know, it wasn't, you know, too many men, we'll talk about this too, or we already talked about it actually, that, you know, too many men, you know, have their wife, then they have their girlfriend, then they have, mm, another girlfriend, you know, and, you know, they completely abandon, you know, the traditional values that God intended. And that causes, you know, issues. You know, that causes, I mean, you get jealousy, you know, it tears families apart if you got kids, you know. You know, I mean, because if you have a baby mama and a wife, and they both have kids, obviously you're not present in both of those kids' lives, mm-hmm, unless for some reason they live together, right?
Right.
But it's really disordered,
yeah,
in,
yeah,
the way, you know, Christ and God intended when,
right,
when they designed it from the foundations,
yeah,
of the earth.
Right.
Well, you know, even with a, I'm not saying this to be contradictory because it's really not, but it's an addition, is that even with a two-parent home, there's not always presence there.
That's right.
And that's part of the world system we're a part of too, to where with high costs and bills, and which a lot of those bills we put on ourselves, you become enslaved to work.
Mm-hmm.
You become enslaved to providing, taking care, and then the balance gets knocked off, and the kids and the wife become less of the attention,
mm-hmm,
and the work becomes more. Even though the work may be to provide for the kids and the wife, it becomes, the focus changes.
Yes.
And that's a part of being enslaved to this world system, bills,
right,
and getting ourselves in so much debt to provide for our families. And then we become less present. And,
right,
you know, and if you've got obligations outside of work too, and you begin to try to balance all these things together, and then the time you have with your wife and kids gets cut,
mm-hmm,
and of course, obviously with God, it gets cut too.
Mm-hmm.
And so those things can happen in a full, complete nuclear family too.
Right, right.
And it's the devil wants to try to figure out any way he can. So what does he do? He takes our time, makes us busy,
mm-hmm,
and we think we got to work all the time. We think we got to provide. And I think that's what over the years had was driven so hard, you know, especially,
mm-hmm,
you know, I was taught to work as soon as I could work.
Well, especially and, you know, women too, you know, because women used to stay at home and take care of the kids, but now, you know, everybody's so brainwashed, you know.
Yeah.
They're brainwashed into thinking I have to abort this kid to keep my job, you know, and it's
which is so sideways.
Yeah, it is, and you can definitely see there's a complete reversal of the traditional, the traditional roles of you know, mother and father. Another thing I thought of whenever you were saying, kind of a slave to things, I heard somebody say the other day that, you know, people look at Christianity as like a bunch of laws and like you got to follow a bunch of things and almost as a slave, you know, I mean, a servant, you know, God calls us to be servants and servants, slaves, kind of the same thing, right? But one thing he brought up is everybody's a slave to something. Everybody's a slave to something. If you're not a servant of Christ, if you're not a slave toward living for Christ, if your goal is not to be like Christ and, you know, follow the commandments and stuff, you'll be a servant to sin. You'll be a slave to sin. And you'll fall into bondage.
There's only one or, there's only two ways. You're either whore.
Right. And I don't have kids, but I'm sure both of you can attest, like, the greatest gift you can ever have is spending time with your kid. You know, having a kid, raising a kid, though it may be hard, you know, though sometimes you may feel like you were stuck, you were a slave to, like, oh, I got to take care of this, this kid that has been yapping all the way home. But, you know, at the same time, you know, you know, just, you can be a slave to that, but it's, you know, it's uplifting, you know, it's a slave in a good way, you know, it's like having a good master, like we have in Christ.
Those are the blessings that God gives you, and then Satan wants to attack those and take away that, because you're not making memories at work that you're gonna you know cherish. You're making memories with your family. You're enjoying those. They walked their first step, or you know they did this and this. That's the stuff you remember. I listened to a guy today talk about. He said, "I'm not gonna remember all the times I spent watching a ball game or something like that versus the times I spent with my family or you know." You know, it was a quality time, I guess you could say. And a lot of that's missed. You know, I can say that in my own life, there's a lot of things that I missed, you know, that I thought something was else was more important, and I was wrong.
Yeah.
And, but that's where the devil attacks in a nuclear family. I mean, you've got a single homes, but the devil's trying to attack the nuclear family by taking away the quality time they have, you know, and carrying them to church. I mean, you know, just... the blessing of being able to go to church together is something special, you know, and of course that changes over time, you know, but when they're young and they're little, that's a blessing, you know. I mean, you may not be blessing while you're driving down the road and, you know, maybe, you know, in the back going crazy, or you might be upset with your wife or wife upset with you, but, you know, I mean, when you see it as an overall picture and you see we're getting to go together to church. We're getting to go worship God together.
Right.
And those are the things I remember when I was a kid, too.
Right. You know. And it's interesting that you said, too, that, it's, you know, Satan attacks the nuclear home, too. You know, just because you have two parents doesn't mean you're not going to have issues. That's right. You know, as a kid, you can still be an absentee father in a two-parent home.
Exactly.
You know? You know, your wife could be a single mother with you still living there.
Yeah.
You know?
And that's the way it is in some households.
You know, I look at that in another way. Even, you know, we see in society now compared to like when I was a child, you know, mom stayed at home more, you know, and, you know, the dad worked, the mom stayed at home and she, you know, reared the children and cared for the home, and there was such security and stuff in the home and the heart of the home. Well, we live in a society now to where, you know, both parents just about have to work to survive, you know, if you want to have anything.
Right.
So moms and dads are both, even in a nuclear home, a lot of times, both parents are having to work. And so a lot of times, children are left to fend for themselves.
Right.
You know, daycares, you know, daycare raises children, you know, a lot. And you know, it's not to put a bad taste on anybody, but it's just because of the way society has changed.
Yeah.
And so you see... That's another way that Satan is attacking a nuclear home, you know.
Attacking and, the structure.
Yeah. Of even if you have both parents, sometimes you have, you know, two parents in a home, but both of them are so busy with careers and trying to, you know, provide a living and shopping and groceries and all this stuff that sometimes, you know, especially as children start getting older, you know, technology, you know, is raising our children, you know, and TVs, things of that nature, you know, children, you know, get infiltrated with that and less family time, you know, and you start seeing the foundation of the home eroding, you know, and, you know, I know it happens worse probably in a single parent home, but even sometimes even in a two parent home that can happen. Mm-hmm. And I know just as a personal testimony, when, you know, Kim and I were married, you know, I was trying to, you know, provide for my family, trying to walk up a corporate ladder, and I missed a lot of things, you know, with my children when they were little, because, you know, I was like Matthew, I was taught, you know, you work hard, you got to provide. And, you know, and then as I began to get older and more seasoned in the Lord, I began to realize money is not everything.
Exactly.
You know, the corporate ladder and success, those, you know, the world measures success one way, but God's success is measured totally different.
Yeah.
You know, and I started focusing my attention back on my marriage and on my children, you know, then the blessings of God that are rich, you know, begin to do things in our home, begin to, you know, build strength and stuff and stability in our home.
That's right.
Because God become priority again.
Right.
You know?
And even when me and Rachel had marriage counseling and stuff, you know, it's not the man's only role. His only role is not to provide. You know, he's protector and priest.
Yes, exactly.
That's the family as well. And so, you know, a lot of people are abandoning those other roles.
Yes.
You know, like you said, I mean, abandoning those roles to keep working. You know, being an absentee father, you know, making your wife a single mother in a way. And, you know, how not only that negatively affects the father, but how it affects the kid too. It's almost similar to the kids that grow up with a single single mother or single father. I say single mother, single father.
Well, you know, it's sad.
That's how it should be.
And it's sad too. I mean, I've worked with people that were fine staying at work all day long, all night long. They didn't care about going home. Never had family.
Yeah.
You know, I was like, that's where I want to run to.
Yeah, me too.
I want to, you know, I mean, I work to provide, but when it's time to go, I want to see them. I want to be there. I can't imagine avoiding that, you know, and it ain't perfect,
right,
you know, always, and there's times when it's hard,
right,
you know, but, I mean, I can't imagine not wanting to be there, you know, and so it's sad when you hear that from people, and it's like,
really?
And imagine how the kid feels, too, like, I'm unwanted, you know,
They
start finding, you know, fulfulfilment in other things.
Trying to look for a father figure and mother figure in other places.
Yeah. They start looking for security in other places, you know,
when that might be why you see gangs and things like that, because that's a family to them.
That's
a family atmosphere.
I mean, and a lot of, you know, girls going into pornography. We talked about pornography last episode, too, is they have issues, you know, with their father, not having
a father.
Not a father at all. But let me play this video of you know, just some of the impacts that that single motherhood can cause for kids. Let's see.
So those are from single mother homes.
Let me start over.
Of youth suicides are from single mother homes. 90% of homelessness and runaway children are from single mother homes.
You can't put that on the mother.
85% of children who show behavioral disorders are from single mother homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems are from single mother homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from single mother homes. 70% of youths in operated institutions are from single mother homes. 80% of all the youths that are in prison are from single mother homes. This shows that boys and girls need both their mother and their father. And I will tell you, as a father, I know from raising my son that he needs both me and his mother in his life.
So, you know, that shows some more statistics about how, you know, how it affects the children. You know, a lot of people who, you know, a lot of parents that break up their own families and cause issues, or don't commit to a family, you know, they don't realize these statistics. They don't realize how much it's going to affect that kid, or they don't care. Yeah. You know, they might realize it affects them in a negative way because they grew up that way, potentially. Like we talked about, those generational values that kind of get passed on through. But it's incredibly clear to see that both mother and father are pivotal to, to the raising of children and to the household. With that being said, I mean, I'm going to get more into, you know, the lack of responsibility and accountability among parents. Yeah, in today's households, there seems to be a lack of responsibility and accountability. It seems like today's parents have chosen to place their kids below other priorities or their own desires. You know, almost as if their children are not as important as their own fleshly desires. And I have a few examples that I wrote down here. We can see examples of where people leave their families to start a life with someone new. We can see examples of people who persuade their children into transgenderism because it gives them social points in a liberal world. We see examples of parents forcing their kids to go bar hopping. I've seen that before. I don't know if you have. I mean, but if you're walking downtown in Gatlinburg, you know, sometimes you'll, you know, just be walking through and then they're at like a, you know, like a moonshine tasting or a wine tasting. There'll be kids just sitting at the bar while their parents are throwing back drinks and stuff. And, you know, that's the parent putting their own desires over what their kid needs.
Yes.
And you know, besides that, we can also see examples where people have sex with kids sex with people and, you know, have sex with people and then don't commit to that relationship. You know, kid grows up because they want to sleep around with other people or because they, you know, don't want to raise no kid, you know. And then you see some people that have kids out of wedlock just so they can receive government subsidies. You know, and we can see some examples where parents force their kids into poverty because they refuse to work to provide for their kids too. Again, you know, some of that comes back to, you know, their parents depending on a government check or depending on somebody else to do their work. I mean, you had, is 2 Thessalonians 3, if you want to read that.
Yeah, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat."
Yeah,
and so you can see how people have, you know, married the government instead of marrying, you know, their wife, you know, marrying the mother of their child or the father of their child. They're depending on somebody else to be that provider, to be that protector. And, you know, what happens when the government, you know, what happens when the government changes hands and stuff and you can't depend on that anymore? And it leaves the kids in a bad spot.
Yes,
you know, this is not about the parents. This is about raising these kids. And so you have a lot of selfishness among some parents. And I understand. I mean, some parents, you know, work hard. Some people are in a single, you know, may not be able to be with their husband or may have had a divorce for, you know, abusive reasons or something like that. And they can't, you know, they can't be in this two-parent household. And, you know, you do your best. Yes. I'm talking to people who refuse not to, choose not to.
That's right.
You know, not people who, you know, are dealt a bad hand, so to speak. You know, there too many people are following their own lust instead of providing and caring for their children. you know, from the world's perspective, children are sometimes viewed as a hindrance to a happy life.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the main reason why we have 90,000 abortions
yeah.
every month in America.
Yeah.
That's insane. Isn't it is. 90,000 abortions terrible. Every month
mm.
in America. You know, we live in a world that entices parents, you know, to abandon their children in the yeah. pursuit of happiness.
That's right.
And, you know, you only find joy in Christ and what God can provide you. You know, you only find that peace, you know, that passeth all understanding through God. And so many people, you know, abandon, you know, their issues that they have with their kids in pursuit of this happiness, but they're searching for something that can never fill them. You know, they're relying on, you know, their lusts and, you know, their sins to fill that void.
That's right.
That's it.
Y'all have anything you want to add to that as far as, you know, the lack of responsibility or accountability among parents?
It's just the kids are going to be the ones that suffer.
Yeah, yeah.
This is tragedy because, you know, I mean, they're the ones that struggle. They're the ones that have to break that mold
mm-hmm.
if they want to succeed. And, I mean, we've seen that in so many kids' lives. Even in the ministry, that they had to break the mold and step past that and choose to be different, you know,
right,
and,
right.
and God's blessed them for it. Seen a lot of, and they're grown now, a lot of couples that, you know, step past that and said, I want to be this, I want to do this, I want to come to church even though my family didn't. I want to, you know, I want to live my life serving God. And, you know, it's a miracle. You know, because
yeah.
it could be, you know, it could be how just easy another would it tragedy. Be
to have, yeah. you know, I have an excuse not to go, yeah. you know?
Yeah.
How easy would it be for those kids not
yeah.
to? Kind of speaking, too, about the, you know, the government kind of playing a part in this. I heard a story this past week, it might have been the week before, of, you know, talking about the transgenderism issue with children and stuff like that, where a mother, a two-year-old, a mother was persuading her two-year-old to go into this.
Mm.
And, you know, the father, this was out in California, and there's interviews that this guy's given. I need to find where it was for anybody that's interested. I can tell you after this episode, probably. But, you know, there's interviews where the dad, you know, the mother and the dad were not together.
Mm-hmm.
They were boyfriend and girlfriend at one point that had a kid, but then they broke up for different reasons or whatever. Well, the mother is persuading their son that their son is a girl.
Mm.
And, you know, the court took the mother's side. The father had never been violent toward her,
mm-hmm.
never anything. And the court ordered a restraining order for the dad. And the dad had no choice in whether the kid, you know,
mm.
you know, was going to be on hormones or anything like this. This is a two-year-old kid, you know, now four, 2 years old when this started, now four. But he has in court, like they make him in court call his son a she.
Mm.
And it's a four-year-old kid, and he said when it first started, he said that his mom bought him a dress, right? So, you know, that's letting Satan, you know,
yes.
creep in, right?
Yeah.
It just takes one little thing mm. to creep in, right? So his mom brought him a dress. Well, the dad told his son, like, you're a boy. Boys don't wear dresses. And then, you know, from that point on, you know, it was like full force from the mother to push this stuff on him. And he says he doesn't know if it's her trying to get back at him
mm.
by affecting the kid. And then that goes back to the selfish desires of the mother,
yeah.
you know.
Kid's going to pay the price.
Right, and the kid's going to pay the price for it. And it's sad when you have a government that completely, you know, I don't understand why you transgender kids. Say the father was abusive or, you know, was neglecting the kid or something like that, then he probably shouldn't have a lot of say-so in what the kid mm. does, right? But for somebody to try to raise their kid the right way, to try to teach their kid truth, and to completely cut him out of his life, right? Mm-hmm. And we can go, I can dive deep into transgenderism issues and why that's such a big deal right now.
That's another podcast.
I'm not going to. But,
several volumes.
Yeah, I'm not going to. But the point of the matter is the government excluding the father, breaking up, the impact that a father would have on his son. Mm. And it's sad. It's sad to see how the government stands in the way of a father, providing. Well, that's
the government having too much power.
Correct.
Correct.
Instead of God being. We still pay the price for that, too. Right. They'll answer for that one.
Yeah.
And sadly, probably already are in some ways.
But that's just another sad example of how, how Satan can use even the people in power to, divide the family. I mean, they were already separated, so the government didn't force a separation, but the government is still impacting the raising of the child.
They made no effort to bring the family back together.
Correct, correct. And in fact, they actually made an effort to divide it even more.
Can I insert something right there?
Yeah.
It's so sad because you talk about, as parents, selfish desires and things. Mm-hmm. And the ones that really hurt, with divorce and with all of those kind of things are the children. Mm-hmm. I know myself in ministry, that I deal with a lot of broken homes. And Brother Matthew deals with a lot of, the remnants of broken homes with the children. I'm a product of a broken home. Mm-hmm. Back in a time when divorce wasn't real prevalent. My parents were married 32 years and in the church serving, and things happened, and so I was a product as a teenage boy of my parents divorcing, and at the age of 15, I didn't see my mom for 3 years. She went on with her life, and my dad, he went on with his ministry, and I lived with sisters and brothers and stuff like that. And I had to finally come to a determination in my heart that, that I had to break that mold, mm-hmm. And I'm grateful to say that me and my wife have been married for longer than my parents were at this point. And, Satan attacks our home all the time, mm-hmm. but, parents can do their own things and they're adults, but it's the children are the byproduct that are in the cross line or the crosshairs, if you will, mm-hmm. of selfish desires and, dissing out on responsibilities, if you put it that way. And not to judge anybody, because I understand things happen in homes and mm-hmm. stuff like that, but it's the children. That's where my heart breaks, because I've been the product of the child.
Yeah.
And so the children are the ones that are torn, and sometimes, they have two sets of parents now, and rarely do both sets of parents have the same kind of godly standards, so when you're with one set of parents, you have one standard, and when you with another parent, you have a different standard. Yeah. And so, I see where the church has been greatly affected, where our country has been greatly affected because, of the attack of Satan on the home. And a lot of times we just, we kind of feel like in a marriage, I'm done now,
Yeah.
Well, nowhere are you just done, mm-hmm. I mean, I know there's things that, that the Bible talks about certain things with abuse and adultery and things of that nature, but there's nothing that you can't work through,
right,
if you really put your heart to it and work, and for the sake not just of, of the relationship of the parents, but the children. They're the ones that just breaks my heart to see so many children that are, torn, and they're seeing different sets of standards and stuff, it's sad to see those kind of things.
And that's carried on in their decisions. That's right. As grown-ups, do I want to take the chance that this will happen to me?
Yeah.
And it changes their thought process and pattern on, even if they're in a Christian home,
mm-hmm.
It's like, do I really want to make that choice? And am I ever going to have a long marriage? And, mm-hmm. And so those, that's hard to see. Mm-hmm. And, and then of course they feel like they may think they're to blame for it, mm-hmm. And they work through so many things, and there's nobody helping them when they're going through that. Because mom and dad, they're probably worried more about what the other did to them, and they're, mm-hmm. and the kids, suffer for that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's heartbreaking. Yeah. You know, and when I was a kid, honestly terrified me of the thought of that happening in my family, because I had friends that their parents were separated or divorced, and you know, they looked at it like, it's, you know, it's okay, we get to do this and that and go here and there.
Yeah, you get two Christmases.
You know, and, but I always looked at it as like, I can't imagine that, you know, and, you know, and, but that's what happens to so many kids, and it's sad, but that's, you know, we get selfish.
Yeah.
You know, the parents get selfish, and they're blinded. Mm-hmm. And it's all Satan's handiwork.
Yes.
He's not. So I mean, he's been doing it since Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
Like we talked about, you know, Adam and Eve, the minute God gave Eve to Adam, you know, we talked about this last podcast, you know, and Adam said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and I'm going to call you woman because you came from man. And, you know, and so the man's going to cleave to the wife, leave his family. Next verse. And the serpent was subtle above all in the field. The devil didn't come in until God put them together.
Yeah.
And I'm sure he was creeping around, checking things out. But when Adam was given a helpmeet, that's when the plan started on the marriage and on the family.
Yeah.
He's trying to break it up. And what do? He put division between, you know, Adam blamed Eve.
Yeah.
You know, and when, you know, she gave it to me, right, you know, this, that, and the other. And well, so.
One thing we talked about, too, one time is, you know, God never directly told Eve not to eat of the fruit. He told Adam.
Exactly.
He never directly told Eve. Exactly. You know, so it was Adam's role to tell Eve about it. So he's partially to blame, too.
Yeah.
But one thing I wanted to come back to is, I hadn't really thought about this, and it's because I grew up with a nuclear family that wasn't divorced or anything like that, is how, you know, maybe two different households teach different things. I've never really thought about that, about how, you know, there could be a standard from, you know, one side, you know, from your mother's side, so to speak, and then a bad standard from your father's side. I've never really thought about that, and I guess I haven't, because I haven't went through it. But man, I can really see how that would really mess with the kid, you know, how it's confusing for the kid, you know, what's right, what's wrong, you know.
Well, you see, like, when, you know, if you have children involved and you have, you know, parents that have divorced and have remarried, you know, a child might have to spend so many days with one parent, and their priority might be, you know, to go to church, you know, or to live a certain lifestyle. And then when they have their time with their other parent, you know, and step parent, you know, their priorities may be no church and the party life or whatever, you know. And so you have a child that's got now, you know, conflicting things that, you know, a child that's trying, is actually being put into an adult role, you know, of making decisions that, you know, and it's confusing. And we know who the author of confusion is, you know. And so, you know, you just see the whole, it goes right back down to, you know, the attack of the enemy, you know, on the foundation, you know. If he can attack and, you know, break the foundation, then there's no security. And with no security and no stability, you know, then you're wavering, like, you know, the waves of the sea, you're wavering, you know. And we see, you see that in the world even more prevalent today than we've ever seen, you know. It, you know, Satan seems, because Satan knows his time, his days are numbered, you know.
Yeah, it's sad. I don't know why I never thought about that, but I could definitely see how that would, you know, really... You know, it pits the child against one parent or the other, you know, in a way, because, I mean...
I was going to say that, too, is that you know, and we know people that, I mean, it's a weapon that one parent will hurt the other parent by how they allow the kids to do things that they don't get to do it. The other one, like, the standards are different. It's like, because it's to hurt the other, the parent. And you know, that's terrible.
Yeah.
You know, that's even worse, is because now you've put this child in a place where, and they don't even know, but they're the object of, you know, attack for the, you know, the other person.
Well, what does Jesus say about that? It's better for that person to have a his neck brought around with a millstone and thrown to the sea than to hurt one of the little ones.
Yeah, to offend these little children. Yeah, it's terrible. And I mean, you know, that's demonic, really what it is. It's past the point of just a bad choice. It's it's evil.
Yeah, and you know? And due to the lack of lived experience by the kid, or the lack of, you know, being in church and stuff, they don't have the correct discernment.
Right, to and it builds anger. Yeah, it builds frustration. It might be. Yeah. You know, it builds all kinds of emotions that they're not ready for. Like you said, they're not ready for that.
Yeah.
Not ready for that kind of stuff, and they're having to be put in adult positions as teenagers. And I mean, it's a whirlwind of emotions just breathing as a teenager. And so you try to put decision making responsibility there. And but I've seen God's grace in a lot of these kids.
Yes.
That they stepped up. They might have younger kids, siblings, and they stood strong.
Yeah.
You know, even though they knew what was going on between mom and dad, they still held it together.
Yeah.
And I know you went through that. Yes. You did that. God did that for you.
Yes.
And but yeah, I mean, it's looking outside of it, because like I said, we didn't go through that, and thank God for that, but to see it from the other side and see God work in these kids' lives because he's there with them.
Right.
You know, and they're not alone. You know, he's merciful. But it's sad.
Yeah. And it's definitely possible for a kid to, you know, not be stuck to that, to grow and for God to give provision to them.
But it's
how much easier would it have been, you know, if you had the responsibility, the responsible parents.
You can pin roses on, you know, there's a lot of people that didn't want to be a single parent, you know, that because of the, you know, a choice of, you know, their spouse, you know, that didn't want that, didn't ask for that, but they've took, you know, that brokenness and put it in God's hands. And I mean, I can tell you single moms and even single dads right now that, you know, seem like have been dealt a bad hand, but they trusted and relied on the Lord. And, you know, even though they, what they wanted, you know, they took what they got, but they made God priority. And I see some of them thriving, you know, and really stepping up and being, being two parents, you know. And so, you know, you can commend people, but, you know, as far as the statistic goes, on the average, the majority, you know, usually go the opposite way, you know. And really, I guess it depends on, you know, if you surround yourself with the right people, you know. I think that's one good thing about having a good church family is if you're a product of that, and when you surround yourself with good Christians and, you know, that will help keep you accountable and keep you uplifted
and hold
you up whenever you're broken. And I see that so much at our church. I see, you know, that how people rally around people, you know, that when the world's trying to, you know, break them, you know, that God's people will uplift and encourage. And that's what we got to be. Mm-hmm. We got to be the light, the lifeline, you know, to people, and try to help build structure back in the home.
Oh, yeah.
Which, because you know what? You have strong homes. Y'all heard both heard me say this. With strong homes come a strong church.
Yeah.
And with strong churches comes a strong country,
Amen.
You know, because it's all about getting our focus back on the Lord.
Right.
You
know? Yeah, so I'm going to pivot into some crucial responsibilities of a parent. I have four of them here. I'm not a parent, so add to it. So the first one I have is a crucial responsibility of a parent is to create a godly standard for your household.
Mm-hmm.
You talked about earlier how, you know, with splitting up parents and stuff, one might have a godly standard and the other one might not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Mm-hmm. You know, so there's a godly standard that needs to be set for your home.
Yes.
You know, kids don't need to be confused about, you know, what is prioritized in the household. You know, God should come first in everything. The second responsibility I put is to teach your child about Christ and the ways of Christ. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So teach your child about Christ. Don't just set a godly standard for your, you know, like, we're going to follow God. Actually teach your kid about Christ. You know? It's, I feel like many, you know, people who grew up in like a southern area, like, we're going to serve God, but then they don't know anything about Christ. You know, they don't, I mean, some of them, you know, we're going to have a godly standard, but they don't even go to church. So, you know, teach your child about Christ and the ways of Christ. Don't just create a standard and leave it as that. You know, this is the rule of the law. Mm-hmm. Teach your kids about Christ, why this is.
Okay, we can put it this way. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to show it.
Right.
You know? And so you lead by example. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't send my kids to church. I take my kids to church.
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
And so you set that example. My children, I shouldn't tell them you ought to read your Bible if I'm not reading my Bible.
Right.
You know,
right.
I shouldn't tell them they shouldn't pray. You know, shouldn't tell them they need to pray if we sit down to eat and I'm not the one that institutes us praying over our meal even, you know?
Yeah.
And so it's all about leading by example.
Yeah. Exactly. That was my next point.
I'm sorry.
Sorry, guys. You thought you had already read the outline. But yeah, like, lead an example, because like you said, kids are watching you, you know?
Yes.
And if you're not living up to that standard, why should they feel like they have to live up to that standard?
Well, that's it. It will degrade.
Yeah.
It'll get worse and worse until there's no standard at all.
Exactly.
I mean, and that's what the devil wants, is for it to trickle off to nothing. Mm-hmm. And like somebody mentioned it the other day, I believe at church, there's places out in other parts of the country, Midwest, North, West, you know, places up there, where there's six generations where nobody goes to church.
Mm-hmm.
And they might know who God is, but they don't, nobody in that six generations cared to go to church. And that was handed down.
Wow.
And if we don't hand down the faith in Christ to our kids, then it's definitely not going to be handed down to their kids, and it's going to trickle off to nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And,
have you ever heard the song Slow Fade
mm-hmm.
by Casting Crowns? Like, that hits, hits it like
so it's totally
nail
true.
On the head.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
It's nail on the head. But yeah, there's, you definitely need to be an example. And I'm saying this, I'm not a parent at all. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you need to live by example. I mean, the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven."
Mm-hmm.
You're getting looked at, you know, and especially by a kid you're with, you know, half of the day, you know, probably about a third of the day, mm-hmm. depending on work and sleep and stuff like that. So they see you, and they're going to mirror you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, humans are mirroring type of people. You know, people mimic. You know, there's a lot of mimicry in humans. You know, that's why you tell us all the time, be careful who you surround yourself with. You know, because, you know, you're going to start doing those things that those people are doing if you're around it all the time.
Yeah.
But definitely be a good example for your children. And then the last point I have, you'll probably have more, is to chastise and punish your children as God chastises the children of God. Proverbs 13, verse 24, everybody's heard this, I'm sure. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And God does the same thing with us. You know, when we fall out of our relationship with him, when we sin against him, he chastens us. You know, he, like you said, he takes us behind the woodshed. You said that numerous times I was listening. But here, I'm going to read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 as well, where it talks about the Lord chastising us. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? So, you know, if you're not chastising your son, and I don't mean beat your kid to a pulp. I'm not saying that at all. But if you're not punishing your children, I mean, I didn't get whipped a lot when I was a little. I mean, I can probably count on one hand, because I was a saint. I can probably count on one hand how many times I was spanked. But one thing that affected me was I got grounded, you know. I mean, I'm sure y'all have had teenage sons and stuff like that, so yeah. You understand grounding and stuff like that. But there needs to be punishment for wrongdoing. Yeah, with that, I mean, that's where structure comes from. The kid knows what's expected of them, you know.
There's a rule, there's a law, there's a penalty, right. You know, because if you can't teach them at home, they get down driving down the road and get pulled over for speeding. They're not going to respect that authority. They don't respect your authority.
Exactly.
And they're definitely not going to respect God's authority. Mm-hmm. You know, so yeah, I mean, they got to know basic, you know, don't break the rule, you know, and of course, kids don't like to be told what they can and can't do, but it's, I mean, it's part of, you know, what's right.
Right.
You know, and I mean, we rebel against everything naturally. And so the nature of us is to rebel. So the, you know, the God side of it is to, you know, comply to what you're told to do.
Right.
You know.
Well, and we talked about the statistics too, where most kids that are single parent are from single mother homes, right? Who does most of the discipline in the household? Well, at least for mine, and I think traditionally it's mostly been the father, right? The mom's been the more nurturing and caring one, so but the father is the disciplinarian, you know, the one that tells you. So if you got both of those
coming from the same person, you know.
Right. Right. I mean, and this isn't good about me, but when I was younger, a lot of times I disrespected my mom in a way that I didn't disrespect my dad, because I knew the punishment was a lot worse coming from my dad than when, you know, it got to a point where whenever my mom would try to spank me, like, it didn't affect me at all, so I would, like, laugh. And it would end up being worse when my dad got home, right? She'd hand it over
to dad.
When my dad got home, right?
So but, just wait till dad gets home.
But, you know, you can see with, you know, a lot of single fathers or a lot of fathers not being in the household, you can see how there's a lack of discipline, a lack of respect for authority in those situations. So those are the few I have. Teach your kid about Christ, you know, create a godly standard for your home, you chastise your children, and like I said, be a good example. Do y'all have anything you want to add to that?
I have something I want to add. I think Brother Matthew was just talking about, you know, teaching in at home. And in Ephesians chapter 6, most time when you think of Ephesians chapter 6, we think about the whole armor of God.
That's right.
But if you go back to the first verse where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Mm-hmm. And so it starts in the home with teaching your children with rules, you know, with standards, things of that nature. It starts in the home, but then it goes on down into verse, I believe it's verse 6 and 7, where it starts talking about in the workforce, you know, servants obey your masters, you know. So what you learned in at the home as a child goes out into the workforce. And then after that, it starts teaching you about your relationship with your Heavenly Father and your spiritual life.
It's interesting.
Putting
it's
on like, the whole armor of God.
It's preparing you.
That's exactly what it is. That's why you, when you talk about training a child at home, you're teaching the standards and things you teach from a baby is preparing them for the real world, but also teaching them about their spiritual relationship. And here's something that I say often, or used to say often, I don't say as much as I used to, y'all remember this, but rules without a relationship lead to rebellion.
That's right.
And so you can have rules all day long. You can set guidelines and all that, but if you don't have a relationship with that child, you know, if you just always say, well, this is what you're going to do, period. But there's no relationship there, that child's going to rebel, you know. But with relationship, and it's just like with our Heavenly Father, with our relationship begins to grow, then you know what? You don't want to grieve. We don't want to grieve the heart of God. And as a child don't want to grieve their parent.
Right.
You know, they don't want to disobey and, you know, rebel against.
Disappoint.
Yeah, absolutely. You want your parent to be proud of you. as a child, you know? And so, you know, there has to be rewards. Even though there has to be chastisement when rules are broken, when rules are kept, there has to be rewards. That's relationship, yes. You know? And how our Heavenly Father, the same is so true in our relationship with Him. You know, we rebel, mm-hmm. there's punishment. Mm-hmm. When you adhere, obey, there's blessings that come, exactly. The rewards, you know? And that's what God is teaching us, even in Ephesians chapter 6, I think, teaching us, you know, how it starts in the home. Mm-hmm. What you learn as a child is teaching a child about a spiritual relationship between a child, a Heavenly Father and His children, you know, our relationship with Him.
That goes back to what I was saying earlier, too, is like, you know, other people on the outside looking in view Christianity as a bunch of rules, but, you know, and when you grow that relationship with Christ, you start to understand more, yes. And you start to, you know, steer away from those sins and stuff. Right. Whereas if, you know, you just see it as a bunch of rules, if you don't have a relationship, you know, why do I have to follow that, right?
That's good.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's interesting. You got anything you want to add to that, Matthew?
I think that's good. I think that, like I said, the freedom, it becomes freedom from the bondage we were in, the relationship we have with the Lord. Same way with the kids, is they, when they learn what they can do and what they should do, it's freedom from just, you know, feeling like I can't do anything, you know. And when you teach them right, there's a choice between right and wrong. You say, well, don't do this, but this is what you can do.
Right.
You know, and they understand that, and it gives them freedom. Same way with us and the Lord, is the more we realize what we can do with Him and enjoy with Him, the less we want to do the things that hurt Him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it also hurt us.
Yeah.
And it's freedom. It's really freedom. So somebody on the outside might think it is,
right.
You know, we're bound down, but no, we're free.
Right.
We're free from being, you know, chained
mm-hmm.
from what we were.
From sin.
We were chained down and really slaves. But now we're a servant to the Most High. And, you know, we're blessed, you know. And a lot of the servants, you ask, servants are different because they love their master.
Mm-hmm.
They love the ones they serve,
mm-hmm.
you know, and they build a relationship with them, you know. And we get to love Him because He first loved us. And so and that's where the kids need to see that. And
true.
I think when they see how much we love them and how much we care and we don't want to see them fall,
yeah.
that side of it, they start to understand. But if it's always just, don't do this because I said so, which I'm guilty of saying that.
Right.
But the other side of it is, don't do this because it's going to hurt you.
Yeah.
And if they'll listen to that, if they'll listen to it, then they'll see they can avoid hurting themselves and hurting us. And but, you know, if there's no interchange there, they're not going to learn that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does the Bible say about chastening? You know, you didn't go on further to read in Hebrews chapter 12. I believe it's in verse 11. It talks about that chastisement, you know, that not talking about being, you know, beat down or, you know, abused. That's definitely what it's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But it says that with that chastisement yields, it brings forth the peaceable fruit under righteousness.
Exactly.
You know, and so those, even in a home as a parent and a child, you know, that discipline, you know, that setting the rules and things like that, you know, that, and with a relationship, you know what it's going to bring forth later on in their life,
mm-hmm.
you know, sometimes, you know, it teaches you the difference of, look, there's a boundary there that I'm not going to cross because mm-hmm. I know if I cross that boundary, there's a consequence, you know, and that leads into our spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that when God's Word tells us, you know, to abstain from something and we, you know, we stand there, we teeter-totter, well, you know, we give into the flesh and that chastisement, whether it's, you know, God, you know, dealing with us in a harsh way or whatever, you know, the next time that you're tempted to do that, you know, the yielding that peaceable fruit of righteousness, you know, I don't want to do that anymore because I know that grieves my Father,
mm-hmm.
you know. Because I love Him so much, I don't want to bring a reproach upon Him, you know, so I don't want to cross that boundary no more.
Hmm.
And that's part of bringing that peaceful word, fruit of righteousness.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. So we talked about how parents need to be responsible, how they need to be present, and why that's super important. And another, my last point that I want to get to is, it's extremely crucial, and we discussed this a little bit, is it's extremely important because the world and Satan want to influence kids. we've seen over the past few years how stuff has creeped into schools. You know, how kids are a lot more affected with the boom of technology. We talked about how in our last episode about how so many kids see pornography, you know, before the age of 12 now. Mm-hmm. Both boys and girls.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of stuff that's creeping into our kids' lives, and this is why it's important to have those available parents, to have both mm-hmm. parents there to help these kids navigate through yes. life. Mm-hmm. I mean, we talked about the transgenderism issue earlier. You know, these kids that are allowed to do these things, their parents are not leading them. Mm-hmm. They're letting them do whatever they want, mm-hmm. right? So there has to be that structure, that yeah. standard for the household. Because all this stuff creeps in. And most of the time, it's not through the parents. Mm-hmm. We talked about last time, and I mentioned that, you know, when I was younger, I struggled with porn because, you know, young teen boy, you know, mm-hmm. my parents didn't show me that, right.
right? Right.
It creeped in through, mm-hmm. you know, people I knew at school, you know.
Exactly.
People I hung out with. And so, you know, this stuff is creeping into our kids' lives, so it's important to be present as mm-hmm. much as possible. I'm not saying be a helicopter parent. I'm not saying mm-hmm. that at all. I'm saying be able to have that relationship, like you said, to be able to talk to your kids about different things. Mm-hmm. And there's so many pressures nowadays on kids. I mean, peer pressure. You heard earlier that 63% of kid suicides are in single-parent homes.
Yeah.
Or single-mother homes, specifically. And so, you know, Satan's trying to attack our kids, and it doesn't necessarily come through you, so don't help Satan mm-hmm. by being absent, yeah. right? Yeah. You know, you're supposed to stand on the front line for your kids. Mm-hmm. You know, you're supposed to stand there in the gap because, you know, there's certain things your kids don't know yet.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, you know, we can see over the past few years how there have been drag shows in schools. Mm-hmm. I mean, it drag show, you know, they read library books. They go to the library mm-hmm. and do drag reading, drag whatever, you know, in front of little kids, you know. And the world's so wicked. You know, you have pornographic materials available at schools nowadays. Mm-hmm. I'm about to show you a video, and it's explicit, so if you have any young ears, please. That includes you, Matthew. Close your ears. But if you have any young ears and you don't want to hear this, I would advise you to kind of turn it down for a little bit or turn it off for the time being. But you have all these different things and you have peer pressure. This is why you need to teach your children standards and morals yes. outside mm-hmm. of school. Yes. You know, some people, I saw this video where... where somebody said that if my kid gets sent home from school, I'm gonna send them back and say, you have them till 3. You know, so but the problem with that is you can't rely on the school not to teach the ways anymore. Of the Lord. You know, you okay. can't rely, no matter how good the school is. I mean, I know people that work in a Christian school mm-hmm. that have some of the same issues that yes. public schools have. Yes. You know, you can't rely on definitely. The school system to teach your kid. And this is why you need to be present in the lives of your child. So I'm going to show a quick video of something that that was in a town hall meeting. It was a lady saying different books that were found in her kid's school library. So it's a little graphic. I implore you, it's explicit. So if you don't want to listen to it, or if you don't want any young ears to hear it, please turn it down for like the next 2 minutes. Here it is.
State-sponsored child abuse look like? Genderqueer in my son's library. Child on child oral sex.
And she's showing the flipping through the pages, and there's like pictures.
Pedophilia. a grown man grabbing the penis of an adolescent. Fun
this
home.
This is a picture book.
Cartoons of adult women engaged in vaginal oral sex. Can you see that from here? Because I have blow-ups if you need it. Push. Graphic detail of a female child repeatedly raped by her father. An African-American child, Senator Street.
She goes on to read the explicit details out of the book, Push. If you want to watch the rest of this video, I definitely...
I don't want to watch the rest of that video. Mm-hmm. So, you can see how wicked, you know, schools have gotten to where the... Whether you're a Christian or not, this should be unacceptable.
Yeah.
This should be unacceptable. And this is not diving into what the government should do, you know, in the public school system. It's to show you as a parent why you need to be there.
Yes.
Why you need to be in their lives. Because they might be partaking in some of this stuff off their library book. You know, and you might not know about it. And the point of this is to inform you that there's stuff out there that you need to be present in your child's life for. You need to teach them the ways of the Lord so that they won't depart from it.
Because right now it's that bad. But what's it gonna be in 10 years from now?
Yes.
And see, when I was a teenager, young teenager, the church was talking about the required reading was like of Mice and Men and books like that that had terrible language.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it didn't have what this is talking about.
Yeah.
But we were already being required to read those things and be exposed to that.
Yes.
And now, and so what's it going to be like, you know, you know, 5 years from now if there's not an intervention, you know, by us? And,
right.
But, you know, I mean, it's terrible.
And I think there is slowly a shift away from some of that stuff.
I feel like there's going to be some changes.
Because I feel like a lot of people even, you know, say left and right, I'm not trying to get political, but even a lot of people closer to the left are coming closer to the right because of these issues.
Yeah, yeah, there's some that slip through the cracks and some that want that kind of stuff in there because they're... Whoever's in leadership wants that.
Yes.
But yeah, I mean, I believe like you, I think God's moving things one last time, maybe.
Yes.
One last time to where he's saying, please come back to me. I mean, it's like just a grace and mercy that you know, we may not get again, but that, you know, and so hopefully things will change to where we don't see that, at least for a while. I'm praying, you know.
Yeah, I hope so. But I mean, these kids are vulnerable.
Yes.
You know, they're growing.
Yes.
You know, they're experimenting life, so to speak. You know, they're trying to figure out what they can get away with.
Right.
You know, what is and it's like a moral compass thing for a kid. They're trying to figure out which way they want to go, which way's right, which way's good for them. But there's a lot of pressures on these kids to fall into lust and temptation.
Yeah.
And you know, if they see you living an example, if they are taught in church growing up, you know, chances are they're likely going to stay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had good godly parents.
Mm-hmm.
Raised me in church. I didn't always agree with them. I still don't agree with them on some theological stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But I never, like, I went away from it for a little bit,
mm-hmm.
but I came back to it and realized, you know, what they were speaking about.
Exactly.
And realized that there's truth in this.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, some kids are different than others. Some kids are harder. I was joking that I'm an easy kid, but I was a pretty good kid. I didn't get in trouble, even whenever I was kind of gone astray, you know, from like 14 to 16, specifically.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was still a good kid. I still had good manners and stuff, but I was still far from God in the same instant. And it's easy to do that when you're young and impressionable and, you know, and it wasn't because of peer pressure. It was because of my exposure to things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've never been one to be peer pressured into something. I'm not going to do something unless I want to do it. but the exposure to things was the downfall for me.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it wasn't my parents' fault that I got into that, but looking at some of my friends' parents and stuff like that, it's like, they can't break some of this stuff, you know, that they've dealt with before. Because they didn't have that Christian upbringing that I did. They didn't know certain things. Another thing I wanted to bring up in accordance to this is we need to teach our kids that it's okay to be different.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Kids want to fit in. When I was 16 years old, I mean, I had went astray for like 2 years. I got saved at 12. But I had went astray for 2 years, and I made a proclamation before my junior year of high school that no matter what anybody says, like, it's going to be okay for me to be different than other people. And that's not to pin roses on me, but I had a realization, you know, we read in Titus 2, verse 14, and I think this is really what made me think this, is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works.
Right.
As a Christian, it's okay to be different.
Yes.
And when I was 16 years old, I realized that. Mm-hmm. You know, I wish I would realize that when I was 14.
Right.
You know, before I started cussing all the time and giving into certain things. But, you know, we need to teach our kids that it's okay to be different.
Yeah.
And if you are judged for being different, that's okay,
yeah,
too.
It's okay.
I mean, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake,
that's right.
for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, mm-hmm. for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And my parents did a good job of this. I mean, I was different from other kids. Y'all probably can tell. But I was different from other kids, and I didn't always get invited to go to do things after.
Amen.
Because I was, you know, I was Christian, you know, because I lived to a certain standard and didn't do certain things.
Yeah.
And, you know, if I was different, I could see how I would have given in to certain things,
mm-hmm.
too, to find fulfillment from other people.
Right.
And I feel like I've talked about myself a lot, but I'm trying to put myself in, like, somebody else's shoes,
yeah.
by what I've lived through. And I can see how certain people can fall deep into this, you know, if they don't have both parents in the picture, if they don't have the godly teaching that they need, you know, if they weren't raised the right way, I can see how easy it would be for kids to be led astray and led to darkness.
Yeah.
Do y'all have anything else y'all want to add? I just went on a big monologue right there.
I think we need to instill in our kids that you can be secure in who you are.
That's right.
You know, who you are in Christ. You don't have to line up with anybody else's standards or lower yourself to anybody else's standards to fit in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's okay not to fit in.
Right.
It's okay to stand out.
Right.
You know,
right.
Stand up for who you are. Stand out. Be different. You know, I try to challenge our church, even our children at church. It's okay not to fit into this world system.
Right.
You know? You know, people may, you know, look at you differently, but we are peculiar people.
Yeah.
You know, Bible says that we're not of, you know, we're not citizens here,
exactly.
You know, that we have a better place to go to.
Yeah.
We're just pilgrims and strangers right now, so we don't have to fit into this wicked world,
yeah.
You know. And if people could just get confident in who they are, just like yourself for who you are.
Yeah.
It took me a long time in my own personal life to like me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had very low self-esteem of myself growing up and always felt like I was an outcast. You know, never really fit in until I finally got to where, you know, I liked who I was.
Yeah.
And if anybody else didn't like me, that was okay. I liked me. And, you know, if people didn't like and didn't want to be around me, then I kind of looked at that was their loss,
right.
You know. And then now, but I see that it was God protected me, you know. And, you know, he's molded me into who he wants me to be. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we as parents could instill that in our children, you know, God made you different for a reason and for a purpose, and use that purpose for his honor and glory. You know, and I think that goes right back to the home, you know, that as parents, you know, if we would instill that value in our children, you know, that you are loved, you know, that you are secure in who you are, you know, and that you're my child and I love you, and, you know, I'm fighting for you and with you, you know, and we're fighting against the enemy, you know, but we're going to prevail because no weapon that's formed against us prospers. And, you know, I think that we would see stronger families. You know, I could just keep repeating that over and over. We could see such a difference in this world if we just get back to Christian homes, Christian heritage, putting God back at the focus where he needs to be, you know.
And that pretty much sums up the whole podcast is, you know, putting God the focus of it and showing how his order is divine and how we need to fall under that order. That's all I have. Y'all got anything else?
I think Brother Mike said it all. We need to understand that we're enough, that nothing I do makes God love me more or less. He might be disappointed in me if I fail, but he still loves me. And he, you know, he's pleased when I obey him and I serve him, you know, but his love will never change because his love wasn't based on what I did. It's based on what he did for me. And that's what the devil tries to chip away at all of us, no matter how old we get, but especially when we're kids, is that, you know, if we're not like the world standard, we're not enough. But God has a better standard.
Yes, he does.
And he loves us. If they could see that, if the kids could see that, how much he does love them. You know, and so it's a job to try to teach them that. It's a job to help them understand that and still have to correct them. Because sometimes they don't understand, or they don't like being corrected. And we gotta let them know that it's out of love, and that we care about them. And but it's a job.
It is.
Living for Christ and trying to have a family in church and trying to teach them right. It's hard work.
But it's worth it. Not for the faint of heart. That's for sure.
It's worth it. I mean, if you quit, what are you getting out of it? You get worse. You get worse. They get worse. But to stay through to the end of it and then see the results of it. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be, you know, the portrait you may have wanted or expected. You know, I had high hopes for being a dad. But I can tell you, I failed in every aspect of it. But I still, even through the mess ups, I see God still doing things. And working through it. Not necessarily the way I thought or wanted, but he's doing things that I can't do. And so I thank God that we've got someone to look to teach us how to teach them. Because I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't come up. I'm not smart enough. I mean, you look at John 3:16, man's not smart enough to write that on his own. And he can't understand love like God can. And so if we don't have God teaching us and guiding us, we can't offer these kids nothing. And so I'm thankful for that. Thankful for, you know, just you know, minding God on, you know, what we're doing here. It's a blessing. Because it ministers to us as we hope to minister to somebody else.
That's right. People's hearts will be touched through this.
I hope so.
I think it'll challenge a lot of people, you know.
I hope so.
To line up with the Word of God, not the world, you know.
Amen.
Yeah, it's pivotal for parents to, you know, make God the central focus of, you know, their marriage, of their family. And hopefully you were able to see throughout this podcast how negative it is when that's not the case, and how when God's divine order is broken.
I want to say something to you, Dollar. I'm just really proud of you. I can hear you sitting here talking about
it. I paid him to say this.
I saw it.
Just to hear you repeating some of the things that we talked about in marriage counseling. And I've seen, personally, as your pastor, I've seen you live that out in your own marriage. And you and your wife are a true blessing. And I see you don't see a lot of young couples like y'all that are as faithful and to church and things. And so thank you for what you're doing. Your ministry is definitely not going unnoticed, and your life's not going unnoticed as well.
I appreciate that. I'm glad we get to end it on a high note like that. thank you to everybody that listened. I hope you continue to listen. We're going to have quite a bit more podcast episodes coming up. So I hope this has helped you. If not, maybe the next one will. Thank you for everybody listening. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world. Nobody but Jesus.